Ian, Mindy, Jim, thank you very much for leading us this morning. I think I was trying to write at the end. The last song expresses beautifully, supports beautifully what I would like to say today and communicate. And the others, I was trying to think. I could go to the music. I think you hit songs that hit me in the 50s and the 60s as I was growing up. And I think we hit the 80s and 90s with a couple of songs and into the new millennium with the new one. And I appreciate that very much. You chose the song that we had played for our wedding and that I would like to have be at my funeral. I haven't written that out, but My Jesus, I Love Thee is kind of our family legacy at things we've been and is something that I, that's my instructions. My Jesus, I Love Thee. It's meant a lot. My understanding is a 16-year-old boy wrote those words. And so the expression of a 16-year-old boy years ago strikes me as being pretty amazing. God wants us to be servants who leave a legacy of love. And everyone in this room is capable and should be thinking about a legacy of love. It's never too early to start thinking about it, and it's never too late. Some of you are a product in your life of a legacy of love. You've received the gift. This is my experience. My grandma and grandpa Mars loved God, and they loved each other. My grandma and grandpa Daly left the same legacy. My mom and dad have placed their mark of love on me, my five brothers and sisters, a host of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, friends, and frankly neighbors from 2636 Northeast 20th. Their legacy has been established. My wife has loved me and our children deeply. And when she sits next to our grandbaby boy in the back of the Jetta last night and we're singing and just having a fun old time and they're tickling, my heart is full because my wife giving that legacy of love and continuing that legacy. So I've had a privilege. But others of you have not had that kind of legacy. You've had a legacy of pain. Your memories bring you sadness in childhood and youth. And you have had to come from that kind of legacy to start a new one. But you found in Christ the love that surpasses all other kinds of love, and you have determined to love other people. What's a legacy? Well, it's that which is handed down, that which remains from one generation to another. It's something you inherit. It's often property and material things that are given in a will, but it's also very much an intangible. The sense of security, the sense of belonging, the sense of being loved. And my desire today is to have us reflect on our legacy. As we start, I think there's still this reality that as we start a new school year, maybe even more than end of December and January, it seems like school year is often the moment when we're pausing to reflect. We're thinking about our commitments. We're thinking about new things. There's sports, there's school, there's education for those families that have children. But now my grandson is starting pre-K, and so it's all about often the school year. And when we do that, as we start that, I want you to think about your time and your energy and your priorities and your values, and I want you to think about your legacy. As I have come to this moment, reviewing things, I realized that I had kind of this panicky feeling like, okay, I have these things I want to say. Did I tell that story? Have I already made this point? And I went through and I reviewed my sermons from while I've been here. And to the best of my knowledge, the points, some of the points I've already given you. So it's review. If you hear a story that I have told, I don't think this is going to happen, but, I just had one of those fears, like, man, have you told that story, like, off the cuff? Like, just, spontaneous? So please don't roll your eyes if I tell the story again. just act like it's wonderful. I don't think it's going to happen. I just had this fear inside of me. Because it's kind of review. It's kind of reminder. It's not, this morning, it's not the same kind of sermon that we've been trying to preach, where we go to the text and we go down and we, Jan, Jim, Todd, myself, we're trying our best to go down through the text. It more is taking some ideas that are scripturally based and remind us and frame the idea of a legacy. So here's what the big point, the big thing I want to say. I want you to invite you to be God's servant who leaves a legacy of love that is fueled by a passionate love for God and a relentless love of people. And the passage, you know the passage, Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So I'd like to suggest to you today, if you would like to consider your legacy, and whether it's a legacy of love, if you make it your daily priority to love God passionately and to love people relentlessly, this is what will happen. I believe that there is a point in life where you decide, what is your purpose? What are you going to do with your life? And I think that Scripture is very clear that it will be summarized in these ideas, to love God and to love people. For me, this time period was the spring of 1975. I spent a lot of the time about 2 miles from here at Evangel, thinking I would go up to a rock in the middle of the stream that leads down to become Multnomah Falls. I called it my rock. Because I would go there, I would hike up there, and I would think, and I would pray, and I would struggle during this spring. I was a young youth pastor to seminary. There were about 30 kids in the youth group. I remember one conversation where a guy kind of challenged youth ministry. And I felt like, what's my little youth group of 30 people at Evangel? And there were just this whole host of things I won't go into during the spring of 1975 as I was approaching my 25th birthday. But I was honestly in turmoil, and my journal has an entry. I'm not a great journal person. I go in and out. But this is from 1975. I wrote this. "I've been overwhelmed by the needs of people and almost brought to a standstill. Lord, help me to see that I can't do it all myself. I need to simply meet the needs of the people around me. I need to live each day in your will, seeking to please and glorify you. Father, thinking about the social gospel," I was doing some thinking about theological issues, "and the fact that there are many needs, you reminded me of this thought. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in the midst of all the needs of the world and all the people screaming and all the people saying you need to do this and that, and then feeling hopeless and futile at times, I've made commitments to Christ. I had made dedications of Christ. I told you a little bit about that over time as a high school student. But at that moment, 24 turning 25, I was feeling the weight of the world and feeling like it was all vain, futility. So I'm asking you today, on the authority of God's Word, to consider leaving this legacy of love where every day you say, I'm going to be passionate about loving God and I'm going to be relentless about loving people. I'd like to ask and answer three questions then. What does it mean to love God passionately? How can I obtain this passionate love for God? And then how do I love people relentlessly? What does it mean to love God passionately? Well, the passage in Matthew describes this kind of passionate love that's required of believers. Love God with your heart, your soul, and mind. Mark 12 adds the word strength. And we're not going to take the time to define all of these words. In fact, frankly, you have a challenge interpretive thing there to try to make some kind of distinguishing between heart and mind and soul. So it's really kind of a fun little philosophical, theological deal there. And I'm inclined, at the very least, to say that Christ listed, these come out of the Old Testament, but these were listed to just give a huge impact. And I don't mind dissecting them out, but when you pack all the words on top of each other, you're saying about a love which impacts your mind, your emotions, your will, your body, and how you express yourself. And this has been existing for thousands of years, that God has said to His people, this is a passionate kind of love, heart, soul, strength, mind, everything that you have, everything that you own, everything that you are. Now, I think the reason we struggle with this word, passion, is because it's okay to use it in other areas of life. It's okay to have a passion about sports or money or work or music. You can be passionate about your garden. You can be an avid skier. You can be passionate about football. You can stand up and you can scream. And you can yell, and it's all very cool. But if you become passionate about God, what we do is we talk about the missionaries and the pastors and the preachers and famous leaders, and we tell you about people who loved God, and we tell you these stories, and we talk you about the passion. And I'm afraid there's this point that those of us who aren't the famous this, or we aren't the one who's shown this sacrificial passionate, I'm giving up everything to go, we say, that's for those kind of little fanatic Christians. And when I read Scripture, it doesn't give me that luxury at all. It says, if you're a follower of Christ, every day, pursue this passion. Be passionate about it. So I am going to suggest to you that it means being absorbed by something. You're thinking about it. You are planning for it. You are working out in your day how you set aside time for it. So what does it mean to love God passionately? I think these are just some of the ideas. You spend time with Him. You find joy in Him. You worship Him. You obey Him. You talk to Him. You listen to Him. And I want to describe then how do we get to that passion. And I've been helped by a book that actually was very formative to me. It was written for youth ministry personnel, and it was called Practicing Passion. And up until this time, as a Christian, I'm not sure that I had analyzed, dissected, thought about passionate love for God. And I want to show you some of the things that influenced me. She says this, in ancient literature, pathos, the Latin passion to suffer, meant to submit to undergo an experience, to be completely affected or overcome. So pathos, passion, became a word that described longing, a desire, but also to describe suffering. God looks at the world and is affected by what happens in it. Man is the object of His care and judgment. The basic feature of pathos is a divine attentiveness and concern. So when we start with the passionate love of God for us, we learn that it's about attentiveness and concern. The kind of attentiveness where we know that God predetermined and planned that He would meet our need for forgiveness of sin. That He was attentive to us. All through the Scripture, all through the Psalms, is the Psalm writing saying, God is attentive to me, His child. And then there's the concern that follows from attentiveness. The word shows up in Acts 1:3. After His suffering, it says of Jesus, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Thus, the passion of the Christ is the suffering of Christ for us. And I'm sure it's because I wasn't raised in a Catholic situation. I probably didn't really understand or connect all the dots to really get the passion of the Christ until Mel Gibson gave us the title, and we started thinking about it, and I read the book, and I see that the passion of the Christ is about God's attentive to us and the suffering of the Savior. And Dean goes on to say this, Christians, therefore, proclaim a double meaning for passion. Passion connotes suffering in the sense of being unwillingly overwhelmed by a powerful experience, as well as being willingly overtaken by great emotion, especially the voluntary suffering of great love. Christian faith lives from the suffering of a great passion as and is itself the passion for life which is prepared for suffering. So do we get the connection of the passion of the Christ, the suffering of the Christ? And when we reflect on that, when we think of Christ's love for us, when we think about the cross, when we think about forgiveness, and we should eventually over time be overcome with passion for the one who showed passion for us. So what'll be this source? Well, it's the knowledge, the engagement, the constant meditation of God's passionate love for us, acknowledging that He is attentive, He was attentive leading to the cross, He is attentive now, Christ suffered for us. And so we should be drawn into this intimacy as we reflect on God's passionate love for us. Paul got it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but not just inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is critical. I believe that Paul understood in the depths of his being this passion. You know this verse. That's why this is review. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. John understood this. 1 John. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our love for God, our passion for God, will then increase as we reflect on the cross, as we think about the good news, the gospel. We've been trying to communicate these last months, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, that this is what Christ came for. And then now we have the opportunity, and that's what I'm suggesting to you, as we enter a new school year, to say, how does this good news, how does this cross, how does this gospel impact me every moment of every day, my priorities, my values, how I use my time, how I use my money, all of that. It's about, what am I passionate for? Am I passionate for the sports and the material things? And we could just list all those things. Or am I passionate about following Christ? So when we get to communion next Sunday, and we do it monthly here, there should never, ever, ever be the day where we have routine. This is the, for some of us, the 100th time, 1,000th time for the Lord's Supper. We should be approaching that, God, thanks for this moment. To remember your passionate love for me. So next Sunday, I hope that you'll engage in that way. And then here's my third question. How do I love people relentlessly? And watch now as I repeat 1 John 4 to see the intertwining of God's love for us, His passion for us, and our need to be relentless lovers of people. 1 John 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's the statement about God's love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, since I just told you about His love for us, we also ought to love one another. So now we have the blueprint for loving other people. And I'm indebted to Grant Howard, who I was off on a retreat one time, and he gave this simple little story about that. And from about the late 70s, to today, I have been trying to carry, frankly, that legacy of Grant Howard in teaching me about love. And I want to share what he taught me, and I've added things. I've kind of been working on this for 30, 40 years, whatever, however old I am. It's pretty long. So here's kind of his and mine together. Out of this passage, we learn that love is using your resources to take the initiative to sacrificially meet the need of another person. Where do we see that? Using your resources. If we were in a dialogue teaching situation and I said, what was the resource that God had for us from this passage? You'd all say, Sunday school answer would be Jesus, right? Well, that's the right answer. That God the Father and God the Son planned this, and the resource was the Son of God. And so we pause and say, God loves. He had a resource in the person of Christ who was going to die for us. What do we have? This is where we pause and we say we have all these resources, our hands, our feet, our ears to listen. We have our presence just to be with somebody sometimes, and that's the love of God. We just sit there. You know, when my cousin called me yesterday morning, and I guess I called him after getting a message, and I didn't know what to say. Jack could hardly talk. You know, he just found out an hour ago. And I just prayed for him at that moment. And then during the day, I was part of a conference, and so I was just caught up leading a youth pastor's conference yesterday, so I couldn't call him, I couldn't do anything, off to a family reunion. But I was pondering all day long, what's it going to mean to love my cousin? And it might be that if I had gone to the house, it might have meant that I just would have had to go and sit there and not have any words. My presence would be what it is. And so sometimes our resources, we're just present, we're not yakking, we're just there. It's our money, it's our things, it's everything that we have that God has given to us. These are the resources we have. Years ago, a missionary came, it might have been a preacher, but it was our missions conference, and he told a story that impacted me in just such a way, I thought about it. United States guy goes to Africa to a conference of Christian believers in Africa. And this tribal group had very little. And when they went to the conference, the men who had shoes wore shoes. It's kind of dress-up time for the conference. And women, you had two dresses at most. And women would wear both dresses to the conference. You know, walk for days and wear both dresses. So at the end of the conference, the U.S. Observer is watching this thing as a pastor gets up, a speaker, and he says, he brings up 10 young people and he lines them up there and he says, we're gonna send these 10 young men over the hill to this next tribe to share the gospel. And what I want you to do is I want you to give of what you have. So it's not money that they have. So this U.S. Observer watches as in front of the speaker and in front of these 10 young people with their one pair of shoes come and set the shoes down there to be sold to help send them to the next tribe over. And the women discreetly take off one of their two dresses and lay it in this pile. And the U.S. Observer watches, and after this has gone on for a while, he sees the people crying, some of the people crying. And he asks his African partner, who's standing there, why are they crying? And he says, they're crying because they don't have anything more to give. We cry because people ask us to give. Quit nagging us about the church budget. Quit, stop all these letters from missionaries that want to go on the mission field. I don't want to give anymore. I wouldn't want to sell anything or do anything different. It has just been such a contrast for me in America, where we're just trying to get more stuff and believers who are crying because they can't give anymore. That is the resources we have to love. And we all, I don't care who you are, I could go on and on. Teenagers today and children, if you read like Operation World and you look at the thing about the annual amount that a typical person in that country makes, and I can't remember which country it was. We're in the M's right now in Operation World. I can't remember which was. But $280 a year average. There is more money that passes through the hands of children and youth sometimes in 1 or 2 months than passes through the hands of some people in some countries in the entire year. So that's why I say child, youth, adult, we have resources to be used to love people. The second part of the definition is take the initiative. And you know the verse, Romans 5:8, while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who took the initiative? God. God sent His Son. That's what 1 John 4 says. And I'll tell you, I was thinking leading up to this morning, I don't know if there's anything harder for me than this one right here, taking the initiative. Because when we were in premarital counseling, our friend, my wife will tell you I slept through a lot of it because I was really tired, and you can talk to her later and she will affirm this. But I did get this point that Mike said, whoever can move first needs to move. the middle of a conflict, the middle of situations, because if somebody doesn't move in the marriage relationship, then nobody will move and it'll be at a standstill. And I don't know about your life and marriage and family, or I don't care if you're a kid or whatever relationship, the hardest thing is to take the initiative when you don't feel like it. If they just love me, if they do this, if they do whatever, then I'll move. So you move first, and then I'll love. Not what we learn from this passage. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. And then we have sacrifice. You take the initiative and you sacrifice. I was sure I told you this story, and I'm going to tell it again. I'm going to tell it quickly, but for those who weren't here the first time. But I'll say it quickly. I'm pretty sure I told you the story of Bruchko. Goes to South America, working in a tribe. He is in this tribe. He's 19 years old. His parents let him go begrudgingly. He gets there. He goes with a friend. They're in a tribe. The people get an eye infection. He's got this ointment that would cure their eye infection, but they won't take it. The witch doctors are in charge. He doesn't know how to tell them. So what he does is he goes up and he takes some pus out of one of the people's eyes and in front of everybody puts it on his own eye, gets the infection in front of them, puts the ointment on his eye. Over time, he is healed. He does this great missiological deal. He gives the ointment to the witch doctors so that they can use it and can still be the ones in their society who help out the people. Everybody knows what happened, but he gives it to them to help heal the people. To me, that's like one of the ultimate things of sacrifice. And God has given us a challenge right now with a daughter who's chronically ill 5 years, where we're thinking about sacrifice all the time. And I'm not saying I'm, you know, the exemplar of sacrifice. It's just like it's in your face. And some of you have families and people that you see the chronic nature of things, elderly parents, etc. And you have every moment the chance, or all the time, what does sacrifice look like? You have your resources, you take the initiative, and then you sacrifice. And then you meet the need of another person. And this is a whole kind of thing we could go on forever, but we've learned here in this passage that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice because we needed forgiveness of sins. So the definition from this passage is very clear of what God did for us. He had resource, took the initiative, sacrifice is evident, and it met our need. And that is our challenge to love as well. Well, I have some application things that I'm going to say in a moment to direct us. But first I want to show you a video of a sacrificial love. And I want to just show you, it's a 4-minute music video. I'm going to tell you what you're going to see. The scene is 1999, the Ironman triathlon in Hawaii. Dick, the dad, is 59. Rick is about 37 and has cerebral palsy, severely handicapped. They thought he was going to be a vegetable for the rest of his life, but his parents didn't give up. And one day, Rick said to his dad, "Hey, Dad, there's a five-mile run to raise money for disabled. Could we participate in it?" Everybody thought they would get in the race, they'd start, then they would stop. But they finished. And when you read part of the interview and read their story, at this one point, the dad, breaking up, says, "One time Rick wrote on his computer, 'When I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears.'" So they entered the Ironman eventually. 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and a full marathon, 26.2 miles. And when I saw the video and I heard the song, I thought, I wonder if these people are Christians. So I did my email tracking down. In the early days, I finally tracked down, and they said, "Yes, we're people with faith in Christ." I want to illustrate here, as we close, what I think is an example of a person using their resources, taking initiative, sacrificing, meeting the need of the son. Please watch Rick, Team Hoyt, Ricky and Dick. So my question to all of us today is, who in your life will point to you and say, this man, this woman, passionately loves God. I know it. I see it. And they relentlessly love me. Who are those people? One, two. Doesn't have to be a lot. We just need like all of us loving about three or four, right? And we got everybody covered. Kind of maybe do our wife, spouse, I mean spouse and our family and our couple friends and maybe add a few more. We have a lot of people covered. And here's what I've been thinking about. I'm thinking how wonderful it would be is when our lead pastor candidate comes, if I handed them either a stack of cards or a list of people who said, I'm in, want to leave a legacy of love, want to be a passionate lover of God and a relentless lover of people. So as we close, that's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you if you desire to take a communication card and say, I'm in. Want to leave a legacy of love? Want to be a passionate lover of God, relentless lover of people? You give them to the people at the information booth. You put it in my box. You hand it to me. And I say, whatever they say about our history, whatever they want to say about the past, here are 300 people or 400 people that I'm saying to you, pastoral candidate. I'm saying to you, lead pastor, when you walk in. Here are all these people who want to leave this legacy, and we want you to know it. So I invite you as we close to write on the card and do that. Here's my last slide. It was written for teenagers. It was written for youth pastors. And the teens that are here, I know most of them are at the Cove, a lot of them are at the Cove, but children and youth, watch this statement, would you? Do we have it? Bonnie, I know we've been going back and forth. Don't, that's all right. I'm trying to flip back and forth between the video. I'll read it for you. From the dawn of time, Dean says, people have described passion in terms of fire to distinguish it from cuddly sentimentalism. Passion devastates. It is to die for. And it is not to be denied, which is precisely why it leads us to God. Most of us spend our lives looking for ways to rekindle the passion of youth, the burning desire to be engulfed by love, to be ignited by a purpose, to radiate light because the love of another shines within us. Young people may not know that the quest for a love worth dying for is a quest for the love who died for them. I'd like to read that last line. Young people may not know that the quest for a love worth dying for is a quest for the love who died for them. I'm looking out at a lot of people who have spent their life, frankly, loving God and who know this. Love, capital L, Jesus Christ, who died for them. And isn't it our longing for our youth and our children and our neighbors and our work to know the same love? Is it not? I believe there's tons of people in here who believe that and want to go for it. And so I want to just spend a minute. Worship team, you come up, please. If you have a final song, we'll sing it together. And I've got some questions up here. That just for a moment I'd like you to think about, and Jim is coming, I think. There he is. Hey, Jim, just play the piano just for a minute, and we'll reflect on these thoughts, and then we'll lead in a closing song, and then I'll come and close here.